And so, and for the Christian life is to show and reveal to us what? Our sin or our discrepancy of what we know in relationship to what we practice. And so, in verse 24 it says, "For he who looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." This person basically is the one who goes to the mirror, sees the eye boogies, leaves them there, and just kind of goes on. And so in the Christian life, the Word of God exists to what? Identify sin in our life. And we're supposed to not just identify it, but address it. Repent of it, or say, hey, I see a gap in my practice. And so you're saying, hey, I need to look to Jesus and not just trust him for salvation, but look to Jesus to live out the Christian life that God has called you and I to, just like Abraham, just like many others who are in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, to live out their faith practically. So verse 25, 26, and 7. "But he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts." So God cares about our action in relationship to what we know and what we believe in our heart. And he will be blessed by his doing. He will be blessed by his doing. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." So James gives a practical example of what this looks like. And then he gives another one in verse 27. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father," before God the Father, "is this." He makes it really simple. "To visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So God calls us to live out our faith in action by visiting orphans and widows. And so as we walk through this passage today, I just wanted to ask us, you know, where is our faith gauge? Is it kind of like stuck? We came to Christ and is just kind of stuck and it's not like carrying out our faith in action? Or maybe we take our actions so far and we're like, yeah, that's all my thinking power could go. But does God call us to take it to another level where we're operating in the full realm of loving him with all our mind, all our heart, and all our strength? And so today we continue our study in the blueprints of what is a healthy church, and we're going to basically apply biblical wisdom to young women. And so turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verses 9 through 16. And just lock your eyes there. We're going to go fairly quickly. Hopefully this works out okay for your good and mine. As I was studying this passage, it was kind of earth-shattering, I would say. It kind of broke my bubble because actually I understood this passage wrong for many years. I always thought the list that they were talking about was a list of widows who are in need of service, of help, of finances. But as we go through this passage, we'll find that this list of widows are highly qualified and godly women. God literally calls out and identifies in the life of the church to, in one sense, send out in a unique way. There's elders in chapter 3, there are deacons in chapter 3, and we also know in Paul's ministry in 1 Corinthians 7, there are single people who have the gift of singleness until they get married to serve the Lord in a unique way. Here we'll see that God calls out a group of women, older widows, who are spiritually qualified to focus in a unique area of ministry in the local church. And so that's where we're going. And I'll just kind of lay this out so you see this coming right at you. So there's seven wisdom points that we're going to look at, and it's really all about God's glory. And that we would know and experience God's goodness in all this. So the first point we're going to look at is there's a widow's list that is to be established. A widow's list that is to be established. And we're going to look at what this widow's list is like. But basically, these are a group of women who are spiritually qualified and that will be directed toward ministry, particularly to children and women in the church, and also be a high encouragement to men in the life of the church. And so older women, we'll see, that are qualified, and Paul speaks of these type of women for this unique calling in the next two books later, in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, he says for these mature, seasoned women, there's this calling, and it's right here, to practice what we call Titus 2 ministry. It says here, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. This is so important. The contrast is to teach what is bad through your mouth or through your actions. Older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands. I don't know what it means to be a younger wife. Is it easy to love your husband? But God wants it out there and puts it out there. Older women who are experienced in loving their husband to train younger women to love their husband. I mean, I married somebody yesterday, and it's probably easy at the early get-go, but when things go into weeks and months, it may get harder. And so you may need older women to train younger women to love their husbands. And not just to love their husband, to also love their children. Okay? What can I say? There are times that I look at a mom, and she's like so frazzled, I wonder if she loves their children. I even hear moms even tell me sometimes, I hate my children. And so this is an important need to love one's children. Sometimes they think it's really simple. It's this adorable thing and this baby's growing and out comes this sinner and doesn't listen to me and pees and poops and does all kinds of stuff. That is just taking my time from me watching videos on the phone or whatever. But you need training to love your children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to your own husband. Submission is not easy. I can't say it's always easy for me to submit to God, to submit to the government, to submit to church leaders, and in women's case, to submit to their own husband. It takes training to submit to one's own husband. And the end goal here is right at the end, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so this training is important, and women are equipped, older women are equipped to and called to do this for younger women according to the Bible. Wisdom point six. Wisdom point two. Paul is addressing specific women in the church, women who are 60 years and older. And so you must be 60 years and older to be qualified to be put on this list. William Barclay says this, 60 was the age in the culture for people to retire from their activities of life of contemplation. It is at that age that men and women should become priests and priestesses according to Plato, a contemporary of Jesus. And so at that time, 60 acknowledges is basically the age where sexual passions decrease, and also it's the age in which desire to want to be remarried goes away. Not everybody, it could vary from different people, but really these women who are 60 years and older, according to what I'm reading, is that these are women who are mature, they have extra time, the kids are out of the house, they've gone through a season of life, multiple seasons of life. And these are women who have godly character and reputation and have compassion for the Lord and the local church, where the Bible clearly says the older women have a specific ministry to minister and to disciple and impact the next generation. And so some of you are thinking, like, this isn't me, but it begins now, women, teenagers, those in their 20s, 30s, and 40s, to grow in this character in this season. So you have this reputation, because if we look back, and the reputation's not there, and we'll look at that later, and I'll just stop there, and we'll hit it soon, but it makes it problematic to be qualified for this ministry. For wisdom point three, widows must have been wife of one man. You remember in First Timothy chapter 3, that phrase was repeated over and over in the Greek. Women are to be a one-woman man, and vice versa. Wives are supposed to be one woman men too. And so in this case, we're talking about a one man woman, all right? And so in other words, her attitude was pure and holy. She was a wife who was faithful to her husband. you look at her relationships, there wasn't these marks in her life like, oh, what happened in your relationship with your husband? And so this is important. If a woman in Titus 2 was to teach younger women to disciple women to love their husband, it's important that she herself was what? A one-man woman. Does it make sense? You have the character to back up your teaching. Point number four, wisdom point number four on widows. These widows that are to go on this list were to have a good reputation, a reputation of good works, as you see that in your Bibles. And Paul further defines, what does it mean to have a good reputation? He gives five qualities really quickly. She has a good reputation in raising children. She counted it a privilege and honor to raise children. And you can see the investment of her discipleship in her children. They're believing. They're submissive. They're orderly. They're like our youth ministry, according to what Pastor Jerry said. Others notice and take notice of God's good work in that sense. They have a reputation of showing hospitality. That's another example of what a good reputation looks like. Good hospitality to family, friends, but also strangers, those that they don't know. In the ancient world, there was no motels or hotels to live in, and so it was very common as Christians travel from city to city, place to place, a mark of a woman who had showed hospitality to strangers welcomed these people into their homes as people went from city to city. We also see a reputation was marked by a woman who washed the feet of disciples. Back in the first century, and they didn't have shoes like what you wear. They basically went shoeless, or they wore sandals, and they walked through dusty and muddy roads oftentimes. And I don't know if this past literally means she washed every single feet that came by their home, but I think the spirit here is that she had a heart of humility. She wasn't just about herself. She had a heart of humility and a heart of service. Her reputation was marked by assisting those who were distressed, those who are under pressure. And the passage seemed pretty clear that they had financial need, and so she was willing to give financial resources to assist people as she fostered and developed her reputation as a woman of God through her 20s, 30s, and 40s, and now finds herself on this list of those 60 years and older qualified to serve the church in this unique ministry. Number five, she has a reputation of devoting herself to every good work. She literally recognizes she was blessed by God and sought to be a blessing to other people. It's that straightforward. So she understands she was to rechannel and distribute God's resources to others, to be a blessing. And so she lived her life, if she got married in her 20s, all the way through her 50s, and now she finds herself a widow and on this list qualified to be unleashed into the life of the church to disciple and to serve others. So if I were a woman, I'm like, and I'm reading this, I go, this list is way different than I've always thought. I'm thinking about this. These are women who are super qualified, and I think this is worth being to aspire to. So if I'm a young lady or a young woman or a young bride here, think in this way. I want to grow to be on this list one day. I haven't found this list at this church, but if we don't have one, we can start one. We can do a digital one. We can do some Google Docs and start putting some ladies on this list who are qualified. And so we know who these ladies are in the life of the church. We'll move on. Wisdom point five. If you're a lady, and you're widowed, the advice in this passage is to get married. It's very straightforward. And Paul warns of women who are young who refuse to get married and not to put this woman on this list. Paul goes on, and he's very clear, and he's concerned that younger women will still have sexual desire and may want to still get married and be tempted to forfeit or abandon the faith and the pledge they made in being put on this list of widows called to serving in this unique way and may want to step off this list. And Paul even goes on and says, this widow would incur condemnation having abandoned their former faith. And I believe that's not a faith of salvation. That's their commitment to be a widow on this list to be unleashed for gospel ministry in the local church. That's how I understand it, given the context of this passage. Younger women are to get married. So those under 60 are encouraged to get married. And they're also encouraged, if they're a widow, to look first for support from family and relatives and next of kin. That's the biblical order. It doesn't go to the church right away for help and resources, but to look toward the family first. And I must confess, as a pastor in 20 years of ministry, I've never gone to a woman under 60 who wasn't married and say, you know, the Bible says you should get married, because that's what it says. And so I got to understand that this is on my responsibility, or the church's responsibility, to encourage younger women who are under 60 and to encourage them to get married according to what I'm seeing here. And if they're young enough, we see that if they're young enough to consider bearing children and keeping house according to this passage. And so that's what the Bible says. And I want you to know, these are not demeaning callings to bear children and to keep house. I mean, some faith, the Muslim faith and maybe the Mormon faith, they say, you know, have a ton of kids so we could grow Mormonism and grow the Muslim faith. But seriously, for the Christian faith, this is a simple opportunity, what? To train kids to know and love and fear the Lord from the get-go. And to extend those who represent Christ to, as Leo was saying, be ambassadors for Christ everywhere. And the last point, or second to last point, point number six, widows must not distort the gospel. They are to live the gospel in faithfulness. And so the warnings here is don't distort the gospel by being idle. These are widows that go into people's houses and basically they just talk about a lot of whatever and aren't very productive in helping people. number two, don't distort the gospel by being busybodies. These people move around everywhere and they're just nosy. And they want us to just know what's going on, and they're not very helpful too. And then how bad can it be? And number three, don't distort the gospel by being gossips. They go and find out and help. They go under the auspice of helping family, but they just don't help. They hear this all this stuff and drama and just tell everybody else. Not a good deal. It's actually terrible. And so that's the warning there for widows to beware of distorting the gospel. And then lastly, point number seven, empower and encourage believing women to assist widows. In verse 16, it says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who truly care, who are truly widows. And so why do I call this full circle? Because it circles back to verse 4 and verse 8 and recaps it right here and reminds us that relatives and are first, we're first to identify, are they legitimate widows? Do they have need? The first support is to come from family first. They should reconsider getting married second. And then thirdly, the church is to come alongside them and simultaneously and support all the way if need to, if she doesn't have anyone to marry or there's no family members. Lastly, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow. I mean, this is in the Bible. Do we want cursing upon us? I don't think so. Like, no, I don't want that. So the alternative is to look at the mirror of God's word and respond to it. And display the gospel together and make the gospel visible and tangible and believable to us, to encourage ourselves, and also to this world around us that they might believe too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage and giving us wisdom and guidelines to how to serve and minister to widows. But more what I see is that you want to raise up a generation of women that make a huge difference in your kingdom, advancing the gospel. Help us to be faithful. Help us to close our gaps. Help us to exercise faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
In response, we will be singing and also be collecting offering at the same time. Ushers, please come forward and please rise for the song of response.
To trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, and to know Thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. Trust Him.